Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of 1 Thessalonians. New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, right after Colossians, chapter 2. We're looking tonight at chapter 2, verse 13, through chapter 3, verse 13, which is the end of that chapter. The title, Christian Conversion. What is it like to be converted to a born-again experience in Jesus Christ? What happens to you? We're going to see in chapter 2, verse 13, throughout that chapter, the conversion of the Thessalonians, what it was like for them. They were converted, and it brought belief in God's Word, endurance during their persecution, and blessing, the blessings that they had and the blessings they brought to others. Then we're going to see in chapter 3, Paul's response to their conversion, how their conversion had brought concern that they would be strong in their faith, encouragement by their faith, and then he was praying for their love. So we're going to talk about conversion, and Christian conversion blesses the believer, and it blesses other people who come in contact with the believer. So let's ask for God's help in our study, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian conversion, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Paul had started this little church in the area of Thessalonica, which is modern Greece as we know it today. He had gone on that second missionary journey, had started a work in the area of Philippi, and he had then gone on down to Thessalonica, and there he was really sharing the word of God, and then persecution came. The Jews in that area did not want the gospel shared, and so they really drove him out of town almost. And so he had quite a time there, but he cared about these people. He wrote to them, and he was concerned for their salvation. And so let's look tonight at this subject of conversion. What is it like when you are converted? Interestingly, in the medical profession, when a person's heart is not in proper rhythm, we call it atrial fibrillation, where it's got an irregular heartbeat, the doctors are wanting for the heart to be converted, to go back to the normal sinus rhythm. They'll do it through medication, they'll do it through shock treatment. We can also see it done through prayer, can't we, as God brings the heart back into normal rhythm. Well, when you get your heart back into normal rhythm, physically, it's a wonderful thing. Your heart's not working so hard. Your body is much healthier. When you do it spiritually, oh, the wonderful things that happen when you get a new nature, a born-again nature. Lord, convert my heart to be pointed towards you and to be directed by you. So let's look now at their conversion. It brought belief for them, belief in God's word. It brought endurance through the persecution they were suffering, and it brought blessing to people around them. So beginning now in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul is giving thanks for their conversion. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So he's talking here about their belief in God's word. He says, we thank God without ceasing. He's thinking about them a lot. It doesn't mean he's thinking about them all the day long. He has to eat and sleep and do other things, but they're always on his mind. You have people whom you love. You think about them really all the time. You thank God for them, and that's the attitude that he had towards these Thessalonians. We thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Much in the Bible talks about God's Word. We're talking about it tonight. We're looking at it. And Paul talks to others about the Word of God. And the author of Hebrews, whoever that person is, we don't know exactly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, gives a wonderful definition of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." When you and I go to God's Word, as we're doing right now, it's alive. You've gone through these verses. I doubt we're going to cover any verses you have not covered before, probably many times. But it's like a fresh meal. It comes alive to you. It becomes nourishing to you. It's powerful. And it really works in your heart. It just jumps off the page sometimes at you and speaks to your heart. And it is actually able to divide between the soul and the spirit, the spiritual nature, the soulish nature. It's like a fine scalpel that cuts between the joints and the marrow, and it discerns your thoughts, it discerns your intents, it tells you when you're right on track, it tells you when you're going in the wrong direction. It's a powerful, powerful living instrument. Well, the Word of God, he said, it effectively works in you who believe. The word effective is the word energeo. If you soften the G, it becomes energeo from the Greek, and you get the word what? Energy. This word is energetic, and it begins to work in your heart and begins to work in those who believe. Lord, we pray tonight that this word is going to work in us exactly what you want to work in us. It's food for us. When you eat food and you eat good food, it should be working in your body to accomplish wonderful things. Vitamins, nutrients, begins to give you fuel for your cells. Eat junk food, not so much is going to happen of a good nature. Lord, let this word really work in us tonight. Then he says, as far as conversion, not only did you believe God's word, but it helped you to endure the persecution which you have been going through since you believed. Look at verses 14 to 16. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." So when you became born again, you got God's word, which energizes you, it blesses you, it strengthens you, but it also prepares you and helps you for the persecution that you're going to go through. Verse 14, "Brethren, you became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." So you followed the example of those believers in Judea, in Jerusalem. They suffered great persecution. You looked at their example and you drew strength from their example. If they have been persecuted for the cause of Christ, we will stand for Jesus also. He says you suffered the same things from your own countrymen. And what kind of things did they suffer? What kind of things have you suffered? Have you suffered because of the cause of Christ? Have you had folks in your family who looked down upon you? Friends, so-called, who no longer want to be friends of yours because you believe in Jesus? Perhaps you got passed over for that promotion because you're a Bible thumper, a born-again believer. And sometimes you're not even sure what's going on. But you find that members of the family are not treating you with the same love and respect that you had before. Those that are unbelievers begin to turn on you. And it's not so obvious that they don't come up to you and say, "You're a believer, therefore I'm against you." But little things begin to come into the relationship that cause problems. You're not exactly sure what's happening, but you know the devil's at work. You know the old nature on their part is fighting you. And you get persecution. There are many ways that are obvious. My stepfather was Jewish, and he became a believer, and his sister poisoned their father against him. And the father was an Orthodox Jew, and he had a ceremony in his own mind that indicated, I no longer have him as my son. And he refused to talk to him, refused to relate to him. My father had to fly down to Miami to see his father. He knocked on the door. His father was like 95, 96 years old. He opened the door. He saw his second son, and he started to close the door on him. And Dad put his foot in the door and gently pushed it open, and his father just melted into his arms, and they had reconciliation. Well, there was persecution that Dad had to suffer. Years later, his sister would say to him, Morton, your God is a wonderful God, apparently, because what I did to you was wrong in poisoning our father's mind against you, and yet you loved me. It must be a wonderful God that you serve. So there was an example there of standing for Jesus, suffering persecution, and still loving. So they had that kind of persecution. Every believer is going to have it. If you haven't had it yet, God bless you, you're going to have it. If you're serving the Lord, you're going to have it. If not, you're part of the Secret Service. You need to come out of the closet. Come out of the closet and serve Jesus. I guarantee you, you're going to be persecuted. Well, you're going to have to trust in the Lord. Well, the kind of persecution that went on down there in Jerusalem was a lot worse than just turning away towards a family member. Look at verse 15. They killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And they've also persecuted us. They actually put Jesus to death because of the fact that he was a believer. He offered a new birth to them. The prophets who had foretold the coming of the Lord had been persecuted. Isaiah, history tells us, was actually sawn in two by the wicked king Manasseh because of his proclaiming the gospel of the coming Messiah. Jeremiah suffered tremendous persecution. And so did many of the others. They've also persecuted us, Paul says. He's been in prison more than he's been out of prison. And they do not please God. When they persecute believers, they do not please God. Paul himself was a persecutor of the church when he was on his way to Damascus to have Christians arrested. He was then known by his Hebrew name of Saul. And the Lord knocked him down and said, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And so the Lord was not pleased with that kind of persecution. And if people are persecuting you, the Lord's not pleased. And if we're persecuting others, again, the Lord is not pleased. Well, they do not please God, and they're contrary to all men. They're contrary to born-again believers, contrary to the cause of Christ. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, Paul tried to share the gospel in Thessalonica with the Gentiles. The Jews didn't want to hear it, and they didn't want the Gentiles to hear it. And that's the nasty thing about persecution. Not only blocking their own salvation, but wanting to keep others out of the kingdom of God. So they forbade us to speak to Gentiles that they might be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, they were making their sins greater and greater and greater. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. The wrath of God would come upon those who would forbid Paul and others to share Christ. The wrath that comes by not serving the Lord, the wrath that comes by having to go before the white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, the wrath that comes from being cast into the lake of fire. So, you've done well, he says to the Thessalonians. You believed God's word that has kept you strong during your persecution. And he says, you are a blessing. You're a blessing to other people. Look at verses 17 to 20. And if we're converted, we should be a blessing. We should be blessing other people around us. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Verse 17 says that we were taken away. They were taken away because, again, the Jews were driving them out. They were jealous that they were sharing the gospel of Christ, especially with the Gentiles. They drove Paul out, and Paul wanted to get back to see them. I miss you, fellas, and I want to be back with you. So it's only for a short time that we've been driven away in presence, but they haven't driven us away in our hearts. We still love you, and we want to be with you. We think about you all the time. We're praying for you, and the devil cannot separate us in our hearts. Maybe Satan can stop us from coming to you physically. Maybe he can keep us from coming back to Thessalonica to share the good news and to have warm fellowship with you. But he cannot separate our heart relationship with us. We are with you in spirit, and there's nothing the devil can do to hinder that. Isn't that great? Oh, he can keep us from going to see somebody, but he can't keep us from praying to that person. And now with modern technology, we have smartphones, and we can text, and we can email, we can telephone. We can do all sorts of things to communicate. He can't block that. And there have been times that I've wanted to see someone, but I couldn't get to that person, but I can text them. I've learned, and I presume you have too, to text by prayer. I remember the very first time I did that, I had a smartphone, and I wanted to pray with somebody, and I wondered, can I just text a prayer? What's texting? It's communication. Text the prayer. Let's agree together. Lord Jesus, and I'm texting this out, or now I'm talking through Siri, and she's having a little trouble understanding biblical terms. I don't think Siri is born again, but I'm trying to get her to understand words like prayer and amen. Every time I say amen, she says, hey, man. And so we're trying to get her trained to understand biblical language. But you can pray through texting. You can pray through email. And we've had a large prayer group in times past with 30, 40, and 50 in texting and several hundred in emails. Tremendous power. But even though I can't be with you physically, I can be with you in spirit. I correspond with people in China, in France, and about 14 different countries by email, by prayer. I can't be with them. I've never met them. But we're able to, in spirit, bond and bind together. So Satan can't hinder that. Even though you're not able to get to see that person physically. Verse 19, what is our hope? What's our joy? What's our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. So it's not just that we shared Christ with you, not just that we've had fellowship with you by correspondence, but as we gather before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord calls me up, the Apostle Paul. Come on up, Paul. I don't think the Lord's going to talk about all the miles that he logged, all the different times that he got beaten, all the different times that he was persecuted, all the different letters he wrote. I think what's going to be the highlight of Paul's appearance before the judgment seat of Christ is going to see, Paul, bring your children on up. Bring your spiritual children up. Thessalonians, come on up. Thessalonians who shared the gospel with other Thessalonians, come on up. And that's going to be the joy. My wife, Kelly, was in an office of an executive yesterday, and he was talking, and he turned to the picture on his desk, and he said, these are my children. He said, my wife and I have been married for a lot of years. He mentioned a number of years. These are our kids. They're all successful. And frankly, yes, I've had great success in business. I've been blessed, but these are my crown and my joy, my children. And he showed them to her. They're handsome, she said, and good-looking. And what about you? When you have spiritual children, maybe you have natural children as well, are you going to sit there and say, well, you know, I was number two on the track team, and I was number five in the class, and I got 750 on my college boards, and are you going to talk about those things? And I got a raise, and I was one of the youngest people in my company to get this honor. Will that be important to you? Or can you say, this is my child, or this is somebody I led to Christ, this is somebody who's with the Lord now, but we snatched them out of the jaws of Satan and brought them into the family of God. It's people. It's about people, not about things. Things are just measures for helping to get to reach people, to bring them to Christ, to bless them, to love them. And you are our crown and joy, he says. I've been blessed to be used in the ministry of the Lord for a good season now. And I get people who say, I listened to you on the radio, or I was driving along one day and you had a sinner's prayer and I pulled over on the side of the road and I prayed that prayer with you and I came to Christ. Children that I never have met before, children in the Lord. They go out and they have others come to Christ, and so I become a granddaddy and a great-granddaddy, and so it goes, and you as well. So it's what's done for Christ that's going to last. C.T. Studd wrote that poem where it said that only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, use us, and may people become our joy and our crown. Not money, not things, not possessions, not achievements, but people who have come to Christ. My own family, others as well. Lord, use me as a blessing. So that's the conversion for the Thessalonians. They were believers in God's word. They endured persecution as believers, and they went out and reached and blessed others and blessed the Apostle Paul. Well, what about Paul's response to their conversion? How did he feel about it? Well, he was concerned for their faith. Let's move into chapter 3 now. He was concerned about their faith because once they're believers, you want to make sure they stay strong. The great thing about having a baby is you've got a baby. The tough thing is now you're concerned about the baby, feeding and making sure the baby is well and grows strong, becomes a believer in time. And so now there's concern for the growth of that child. And Paul had that concern for them. But he was also encouraged by their faith. Would their faith be strong? Yes, he said. It's getting stronger, and it's going to endure. And then we want that faith to be expressed in love. We want them to love other people and share their faith with them as well. So let's see how Paul responds to their faith as we go through chapter 3 now. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we were missing you so much, wondering how you're doing, wondering if you were surviving under the persecution. When we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. There I was ministering to the Athenians, and I wanted to have Timothy with me. Timothy was my companion. He brought me great comfort spiritually. But I was more concerned about you, that you have the strength and the comfort that you need. And so I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. So, you know, it would have been so much easier for me to keep Timothy with me, have rich fellowship with him, share in the fellowship of prayer and the word, and just his godly person. But I was concerned about you, concerned that you were alone, that you were persecuted, that you were worried about me, that you needed help. And isn't that sacrifice? Haven't you done that as well? Sometimes you want somebody with you, but you realize somebody else needs that person more. And so you send that person there to comfort that individual. That's what he did with Timothy. Who was Timothy? Verse 2. He was our brother, spiritual brother in Christ. Paul led him to Christ. And he became his brother in the Lord. He was a minister of God. I think if a person's a brother or a sister, they're going to be ministers because we're saved to serve. I don't want to have a brother or a sister who just sits around and vegetates. You have a newborn baby who unfortunately doesn't do anything, stays home all day long, doesn't go to school, doesn't contribute, doesn't become a responsible citizen. What is that? And so we're saved to serve. He's a brother, but he's a minister. And he's a fellow laborer. He's going to serve other people, and he's going to labor. He's going to get behind the effort and put his shoulder to the wheel and help us in the cause of Christ. Timothy is that brother. He is that minister. He is that fellow laborer in the gospel or the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And I want him to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. You're new in the Lord. You need to be strengthened, and I want for him to establish you. I want him to encourage you concerning your faith. What do you do with young people? 4, 5, and 6. You do all you can to encourage them, to strengthen them in preschool, in school, spiritually, in the things of regular school. We do all we can to help people. What do you do with a new believer? You don't just leave them on the doorstep. Hi, let's say a sinner's prayer Yeah, when I was down in St. Martin back in 1983, my mother and I were ministering for the Lord. We were supposedly on vacation, and we were ministering to folks and seeing them get saved and baptized in the Spirit, and God was doing a tremendous work. But I did not know St. Martin too well, but I found out the radio stations. I found out the names of some churches in that area. And when I shared Christ with somebody, or mother and I would share the Christ, we would say, now here's a card, and here are radio stations that are Christian. Why don't you listen? I've got a friend who has a Christian program here. Why don't you listen to his program if you can? Here's some churches in the area. If you don't have a church, get into fellowship. I didn't want to just pray for them and leave them. And so mother was crazy. She would just get that thing from the Lord about sharing Christ. We were one night walking through the resort, and she said, let's go to the casino. I said, Mother, we don't gamble. She said, God says go to the casino. So we went to the casino. I said, what are we doing here? She says, that blackjack dealer over there, I want to talk with him. I said, honey, he's got his nice black vest on, and he's dealing, and he's big and tall and handsome. He could beat us up if we interrupt his game. I said, let's wait till he's off duty. We waited till he was off duty. He pushed away from the table, and Mother said, I want to talk with you. I thought, oh, dear Jesus, I hope she's hearing from the Lord. He said, fine. She said, come to our room. I thought, what are we doing here? The guy came to our room when he was off duty. He gave his heart to Christ. We laid hands on him. He came forth in tongues. He began to move in the Spirit. I thought, what is going on here? Well, Mother was moving in the power of the Lord, and she wanted somebody who was going to be used of God. So you don't just leave them there. You encourage them. And these Thessalonians needed encouragement. They needed someone like Timothy to help them. Well, we got a lot of these guys established. They got into churches as far as we knew. They were listening to the radio programs. One case was such that we couldn't do it. Mother said, let's go and talk to that security guard. It was a security guard sitting behind a security guard. There was a guy at the desk, another guy that was sleeping. Mother said, wake him up. I said, Mother, he's sleeping. Turns out he wasn't sleeping. He was drunk. And so she said, wake him up. Well, he couldn't speak English much. He was Haitian, and he spoke French and English a little bit, and Mother said, wake him up. So we woke him up, and he said, what's your name? He said, Eric Grady. And I had a little bit of French from high school, so we kind of made out the fact that he was a guard. He had three jobs. He worked around the clock, and he was sleeping and a little bit drunk. And Mother said, get him saved. So we prayed for salvation. He gave his heart to the Lord. I said, don't speak in English. Don't speak in French. Come forth in tongues. Laid hands on him. He began to speak in tongues. And we said, now here are the churches to go to, and here are the radio stations. And he said, I'm working literally around the clock. Can't go. So I said, all right. He's in your hands, Lord. Left him. Went back to the States. A year later, went back down for vacation. Where's Eric? Nobody knew. We got the word out with the waiting staff. Get the word to Eric. We're in town. We were there for 10 days. No Eric. Last day, knock on the door about 7 o'clock at night. There's this handsome fellow, skin darker than any person I've ever seen. Nice white shirt. Big smile. He'd gotten the word that we were in town. I said, Eric, how are you? And he never could get to church. Never did have time to do radio station. But he had a little time to get the word out with some friends, to come to his room in the little place that he lived at. And he began to open up the Bible. And he began to study. And he began to teach the Bible. He began to pastor in that first year of his birth, so to speak. So he was in God's hands. We did all we could. So in this case, nobody could go to God, to Eric, except the Lord and maybe some angels, who knows. But when you get somebody saved, don't just leave them by the roadside. Like a newborn baby, mother doesn't go in and have the baby at the Albany Medical Center and say, well, thanks, bye-bye, baby, good to know you. You take care of that baby. Well, make sure that baby has nourishment. And that's what he said here. I sent Timothy to you because you need to be nourished. I don't want you to be shaken, verse 3. No one should be shaken by these afflictions. Oh, they were getting persecutions. And Timothy would help them and say, guys, steady the ship. You're going to get through this. Sometimes that's all we have to do with people is say, I'm praying for you. You're going to get through this. This tribulation will not last forever. And that's what he was there to do, to encourage them not to be shaken by the persecutions that came from serving Christ. Verse 3, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We are appointed to persecutions. Jesus made a promise that I never claim. In this world you will have tribulation. Promised. But be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. I have overcome these afflictions. And so these are things that are promised to us. When you are a believer, the devil is going to oppose you. The old nature within you is going to oppose you. Those around you who are not in Christ are in many cases going to oppose you. You've been appointed to that. But you need people to stand with you, especially in the early days of your faith, to encourage you. You can make it. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on his word. Stay in fellowship. You will survive this. So we're appointed to this. Verse 4, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. When you get a new believer, it's great to say God's going to bless you. God's going to meet your needs. He's going to make you an overcomer. You're going to be a victor instead of a victim. You're going to have your scars turned into stars. That's good. But let them know also that now that you're a believer, there's going to be opposition. You're going to have tribulation. But the Lord is going to see you through that tribulation. Sometimes he'll keep you from it. Sometimes he'll take you right through it, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And so we told you beforehand you were going to suffer, and so it is, but we're praying for you. You've got the Word of God. You've got other believers, and we're sending Timothy there to support you. For this reason, verse 5, when I could no longer endure it, I was so worried about you. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. I wanted to make sure that we did not have an abortion, that your faith was aborted, that you didn't truly believe, that in times of trouble you left the faith. Remember the parable of the sowing of the seed? Some seed goes on the pathway and the birds carry it away. That's the one that never really gets the word in his heart. There are those that have the seed on stony ground and then thorny ground. And then adversity comes and tribulation, and they leave the faith. They're not truly saved. And then there's that good soil where the word gets into that soil. Faith produces an abundant, multitudinous harvest as well. I wanted to make sure that you truly had a faith that would survive and endure, and that our labor was not in vain. Well, verse 6, what happened? Timothy had a good report beginning in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, he's come back with a report and brought us good news of your faith and your love. Remember, faith produces love. And that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So Timothy came back and said, Paul, they're doing great. They love you. Their faith is now producing love. They're reaching out and helping others, and they're standing against the enemy, standing against the persecution. We have a true conversion. We have a true birth that is producing young adulthood and even maturity. And so this is a successful conversion. For now, he says in verse 8, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. This is our life. We want to know that you're standing fast in the Lord. Even as a parent is comforted when the children are standing fast in the Lord. They love Jesus. They're looking to him to have their needs met. That's our life. That's our joy. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith? So this is our joy, that you're standing firm and fair and fast in God's faith, and the joy that comes to us because of your walk with God. All the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. You make us happy. Lord Jesus, he says daily, thank you for the faith and the maturity and the Christian witness and the love of these Thessalonians. And you and I should be thanking God as well. He says, verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what's lacking in your faith. We thank you, Lord, that they're strong. We want to see them again. We want to hug them again spiritually. And we want to be able to look at their face and see that they are strong with you. And then help them to become perfected, to grow even further in their faith. Now think about people that you've led to the Lord. Or maybe you didn't lead them to the Lord, but they know the Lord. People in your family who love Jesus. People in your family and among your friends who are serving the Lord. Are you thanking God for them? Thank you, Lord, for them. And I want to see them again, and I want to see them grow even more in their faith. So this is the response we ought to be having to Christian conversion. Leading them to Christ in many cases. Seeing them grow, even through those early tentative years when faith could easily be crushed by the enemy. See them pass through that time into adulthood and maturity, and then want to see them again to perfect even more in them the faith that God has for them. So I love you guys, is what he's saying. And Timothy gave a good report that you're still strong. And I want to see you myself. And I want to be able to hug you in the Lord and to see you grow powerfully and perfect and complete the course that he has for you. Complete your race. Complete everything that he wants to design for your life and your destiny. Well, finally, he says in verse 11 through 13, I'm praying for you. You're never going to be without my prayers. I'm praying for your love. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Lord, help us to get back to see these Thessalonians, to spend time with them once again. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So it's a wonderful prayer. It's a short prayer, but it's a very complete and powerful prayer. Again, verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. We want to get back to see you. Not just pray for you, we want to see you face to face. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. May love just grow in you, because love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. We want your love to grow towards each other. We want peace and harmony within the Thessalonian church. And we want you to reach that love out to other people, because God has given you that love. And he wants it to be poured forth and overflowing to reach out to the world around you, so that he may establish your hearts. When you are in faith with Christ and you are loving other people, you are established. That's your glue, that's your strength, that's your platform. He wants to establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Doesn't mean sinless perfection, but when you do wrong, you confess it, you make it right, you keep on marching. So he wants to establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And that's the hope we're going to be talking about in chapter 4. We're talking about the coming of the Lord with his saints. And the rapture of the church, we'll see that next week, the Lord willing, one of the two places in the New Testament that talks about the catching away of the church. So that's Christian conversion. That's being born again. And it's evidenced in the lives of the Thessalonians, because when you are born again, you love God's word, you study it, you can endure persecution, which will come because of your faith in Christ, and you will bless other people. And then, as far as others observing your conversion, we saw this with Paul, they're going to be concerned about your faith to make sure that it's strong, that it remains. They're going to be encouraged by your faith, that it's true, that it's real, and that love is pouring forth from your heart to bless other people. So Christian conversion really blesses the believer, and it blesses everybody else alike, and it blesses the heart of God. Amen? So let's pray, shall we? Father, we're going to ask you to help us to reach out to other people now, to pray for them, to be concerned for their welfare, to share our faith as there's an opportunity, perhaps at work tomorrow, perhaps with somebody in the family over the weekend. We can pray for people that we meet casually, perhaps in the gas station and wherever. Lord, help us to share our faith by our lives, lives that are holy and consistent and filled with joy and filled with faith and filled with love. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. We are sinners. We confess our sins. Touch us, heal us, live your life in us, and we will live for you and serve you always. Thank you for conversion, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.